Because I want you to hear the gospel, or you may not put it that way, but you're wanting them to hear the gospel because you know that the truth of the gospel is going to be preached at First Baptist Church. How people can know that they have eternal life. How they can know that they're on their way to heaven. That's the gospel. And here this morning, if you don't know, or you're listening online, you don't know, we want to help you with that. That's what FBC is all about. But as we look at our church structure, we want to structure in such a way so that that is accomplished effectively. And that's why, again, we have this encouragement to you as a congregation to do that. And we're going to talk a little bit about how the pastors help you and train you to do that, but to grow. But the congregation also is to protect the kingdom. And Peter was told by Jesus he was going to entrust to him, speaking as representative of the church, the keys to the kingdom. You have that as a member of the church. You have the keys to the kingdom. How is that? Well, again, in part by use of the communion and baptism. Baptism is the identification of those who have trusted Jesus as Savior. And when someone's baptized, we say amen and we welcome them into the church. Amen? So that's part of the recognition process. And then communion is all those who have trusted Jesus. We commune together before the Lord. Those are keys to the kingdom, the identification as to the what and who of the gospel. That was a couple weeks ago. Last week, we studied the role and responsibility of the deacons. Now, this is probably the biggest constitutional change. We're delineating the roles of deacons as leading servants. Now, that frees up our deacons to serve in a way that Scripture prescribes. Biblically qualified role models who lead the way in serving the congregation by meeting physical and material needs as they arise, and thereby, when they do that, they help put down murmurings. So that was last week. And then this week, we want to look at the role and responsibility of pastors, a.k.a. elders, a.k.a. bishops, a.k.a. ministers, a.k.a. shepherds, all referring to the same individual or individuals, but emphasizing different aspects or responsibilities in their ministry. So don't miss that. When you hear us talk about an elder, when you hear us talk about a pastor, when you hear us talk about an overseer, we're talking about the same individuals, just different aspects of their work and ministry. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, and we see some of this in this passage. And some of these passages, I encourage you to dig down deeply into these. Today we're just scratching the surface on these things. So dig down deeper, but Acts 20 verse 17, Paul, was from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. He was going to have a meeting of the church elders at Ephesus, and they came to him and said to them, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house." Now, this uses the common title of the day. Oftentimes we say, hey, Pastor Dale, Pastor Nate, Pastor Doug, those are our three elders. In that day, they probably said Elder Dale, Elder Nate, Elder Doug. But that was a title, and we'll talk about what that means here in a little bit. But this passage here talks about Paul as an elder in his ministry. It gives the example that he lived before them. He said, "You yourselves know how I lived." Talked about the nature of his work, serving the Lord, the spirit in which he conducted his work, serving the Lord with all humility and tears, The challenge of the ministry, humility, tears with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, perseverance, how I did not shrink from declaring you anything that was profitable, and the method by which he conducted his ministry, teaching in public and from house to house, talking about the public preaching, teaching of the word, but also the personal and private ministry, as we might say, in life groups, or as we often say, in counseling. We have elders that do that. Not everybody that does that is an elder, but those are the kinds of things that elders do. And so Paul talks about that. And then in verse 27, look at that in Acts 20:27, Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul was a model elder. He was bold in the preaching of the word. And in verse 28, he continues to describe the ministry of elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. There's the pastoral or shepherding ministries. A flock, you think of a flock of sheep, right? And so he pastors, he shepherds the flock. This is one passage where we see the multiple responsibilities of the pastor, as well as the titles that are used of him. So pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The word there is the word bishop. It has to do with the overseeing of the work of the ministry, as well as to care, again, pastor the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So we talk about the pastoring responsibility of the elders. By the way, Pastor Nate and I were talking this week, and as we were discussing matters, we realized, you know what? It's not the responsibility of the pastors, the shepherds, to make the sheep comfortable in the sheep pen of the church. You know, what we do as we gather as a church is that we minister to the sheep, to maybe see if there are any injured that need some healing, some encouragement, to do some grooming, so to speak, so that the sheep can be, as Jesus said, sent out into the world among wolves. Yes, be wise as serpent, but harmless as doves. Among this world around us, as Pastor Nate said just a little bit ago, I'll tell you what, the world is dark. There are things going on that don't make us comfortable, but that is the opportunity for us to shine brightly as the lights of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his sheep out in this world. We need to have a right understanding of what we're doing here as a congregation, as a people of God here at FBC. And to realize then, as we go out into the world, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we can go out there boldly and with great confidence, because of who is in us, to be ministers to this dark world and shine as lights. And so the pastor, the shepherd, is to care for the sheep in such a way as to prepare you to face the world out there. And in verse 28, he mentions the fact that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Those who are elders, those who are pastors, the Holy Spirit makes them such. So, there you have in Acts 20 a reference to the elders as pastors or shepherds, as servants or ministers, as well as overseers or bishops who minister the word of God. So here's your take-home thought today, and that is the elders are the servant leaders. We discussed the role and responsibilities last week of the deacons, who were the leading servants. Elders are the servant leaders. The difference between pastors or elders and deacons is the matter of authority. Here at FBC, we've asked our deacons to fulfill many of the roles and responsibilities of an elder. And we in part have made them what we've tongue-in-cheek said, delders, which isn't a biblical term or responsibility. And frankly, in ministry, there is some overlap. But as I think of the refining of our constitution, what we want to do is we want to clarify the roles so that men are freed up to serve. I think because we have asked our deacons to serve kind of as elders or in some elder capacities, we've scared some men away from being free to serve. We want to free our deacons up to serve as we described last week. And I think it's intimidated some men, say, I don't want, I'm not sure I want to get involved in all of that stuff, that elder stuff, meaning the elder stuff. I want to be free to serve. And that's our vision in this, is once you get the people, the roles defined here, I think we're going to see that freedom to serve and the congregation's needs met and so on. So when they do that, again, the practical and material needs of the congregation are met as they arise, and others in the church are enlisted and managed to serve effectively. We talked about that last week. The deacons, they manage the pool of servants. Just, man, how exciting is that to see that take place? And then murmurings are minimized, and the church is free to grow, as we concluded with last week. Pastors are chosen by God, called by the church, in order to lead the church as God's servants. So we might ask some questions. What does a pastor do? Who can be a pastor? Who can be an elder? And what's expected of him? You know, how does all of this fit together? So the first question we want to ask here is, who is qualified? Who is qualified? And so I decided to go this week, much like I did last week with deacons. We're going to look at some descriptors of elders. And the first one is, an elder is qualified and called. Again, you look at 1 Timothy 3, but also in verses 1 through 7. Last week we looked at verses 8 through 13, but also Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And what I did is I put these qualifications in the same categories I did with deacons. But as you would study these, you'll see that they're elaborated upon or expanded a bit for elders. The first category is the matter of personal character. The pastor is to have godly character. He's to be above reproach, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, a lover of good, upright, holy, and disciplined. Those are qualifications, character qualifications of the elder. He's an example in his character. Another category would be spiritual attributes. He's not a recent convert. You wouldn't want someone who just got saved maybe just a few months ago to be an elder at the church. That individual needs to grow. And as we said about deacons, it's proven. In other words, their testimony has been observed over time. And he's proven to have good and godly character. Another spiritual attribute would be to hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught. Not only do they know the scripture, but they can defend the scripture and they live out the scriptures. Another category would be Christian service. And this is a little different from deacons. They are to be hospitable. Why are they be hospitable? Well, because they're going to be among the sheep. They're going to be involved in sheep, the lives of the sheep. And but also able to teach. There's oftentimes we look at the elder who rules well. We'll get into that in a little bit. But or talk about those who have the primary responsibilities of the teaching and preaching ministry of the Scriptures. Those tend to be the paid elders. They don't always have to be. But non-paid elders, they might be involved. They have to be apt to teach. They need to be able to teach. But they may not. That may not be their main responsibility as an elder. And so, but that is a qualification there. And by the way, maybe I shouldn't say by the way, another part of this is they need to be males. They need to be men. Now in our culture, and even in our city here, Troy, there are churches who have or allow female pastors. I don't believe it's biblical. Now some might say, well, that's a cultural thing. Okay, I don't believe it's cultural. I believe it's biblical based on 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, right before chapter 3 that talks about the qualifications of elders and deacons, he talks about women should not have authority over a man. Why? Well, it's not because of culture. He says it's because of creation. Man was created first, and then woman. Eve came out of Adam, but also because of the fall, in that she was easily deceived. And so, and I had a discussion with someone after the early service this morning. They're saying, oh, wait, I don't know, you know, I'm not just so sure about that. I said, hey, I know there are ladies that can talk better than I talk, all right? You know, and there are ladies who know the Word of God, maybe even better than I know the Word of God. So I'm not saying anything about godliness or even ability. I'm coming back to what does God's Word say? And so more could be said about that, but that's what I believe and that's what we preach and teach here. But pastors are to have personal character, they have spiritual attributes, they're involved in Christian service, but also then family relationships, husband of one wife. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. We talked about that last week with deacons. It doesn't mean that our children must obey in everything, and if they step out of line, then you're disqualified as an elder. No, it's are you going to deal with that situation and deal with it appropriately and biblically? So those are the qualifications, but then the question comes up, all right, so who's called? Who can be the pastor? Who's the called ones? We saw earlier, it's the Holy Spirit of God who has set you aside or who has called you. Wow. How do you know? Well, first of all, one who is qualified and is called by God. And to be helpful here, if you're called by God to be an elder, you'll be qualified. You have to look at those qualifications of which we just spoke, all right? He has to have that character. He has to have right relationships. He has to be able to teach. He understands and knows the Word of God. You start seeing someone like that, and then you say, oh, maybe that individual is called by God. So he has to be one who is fit and called, as we say, fit or qualified to be a pastor or elder. But secondly, one who has the desire. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, this is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. In other words, you don't want anybody kicking and screaming and being dragged into the ministry of being an elder, right? You know, I think you should be an elder. Oh, no way. No way, I wouldn't do it. Okay, well, that answers that question, right? And I've heard pastors talk about God dragged me kicking and screaming into the ministry. Anyway, I just think, based on this passage and others, that if you don't desire it, you're not called. If you don't want to be an elder, then that answers the question, all right? Now, that doesn't mean there might not. If we recognize someone in the ministry here, you go up to them and you say, hey, you know, I think you ought to consider being an elder. you know, there may be some apprehension and all to that, but you know, once you start thinking about it, praying about it, and learning about it, it may be, you know, wow, you know, that fascinates me. If that's where you are, then maybe God is calling you to be an elder. But here's the last one, and I think this is so important, and that is one who is recognized by the congregation. You cannot go out there and say, well, I'm an elder. I just want everybody to know I'm an elder. Okay? And we're going, okay, well, wait a minute. What church has called you? In what church are you an elder? You don't have elders without being recognized by the church. And in the broader sense, we call that ordination, right? An elder is ordained by a local church that recognizes his fit, his qualifications, that he's qualified, and his call to the ministry. That he, in fact, is elder materials, so to speak. But the congregation recognizes that. And I think that's so important, even here at FBC. Here, what we did is we have sent out resumes or sent and asked for resumes from schools and other churches and so on. We have three elders who came in that respect, Pastor Doug, Pastor Nate, and Pastor Dale. But I think it's exciting when you start looking around the church and you start seeing individuals, hey, you know, someone from in the church who says, I think you might be qualified. And I want you to pray about the possibility of being called as a pastor, as an elder here at FBC. That's one of the things that we're looking through and is involved in this constitutional change that we're discussing. And we're doing that because we believe it's biblical. I think it's great for the church to recognize elders from within so that they're there as someone from amongst them who says, we want you to lead us because we've observed your character. We appreciate your handling of the Word of God, and we want you to lead us. That's exciting. So that brings up another question. How many elders should a church have? Well, another descriptor is plural. All right? They share the load with other elders in the context of the local church. Nearly every context where the local church is addressed in the scripture, a plurality of elders is mentioned. Also, the scripture indicates that lay elders were common and are appropriate. The Apostle Paul, he was a layman. Now, there were times where he was paid for his ministry of the Word of God, so it is appropriate for pastors to get paid, especially those who are involved in the bulk of the preaching and teaching, because they're to be given to the study of the Word and prayer. But as you have multiple elders, it frees the paid elders up to give attention to that so that other aspects of eldering can take place. And so it's a shared load. So there were qualified elders appointed from within local congregation, and that's what we're considering here. So here's another question then. All right, with all of that being said, what authority lies with the elders? What authority lies with the elders? Remember, we're talking about being congregationally governed, deacon served, elder led. So what kind of authority do they have? Well, here's another descriptor, and that is they're leaders. They are to be leaders. We already mentioned 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well. I'm talking about the oversight that they have over the ministry. The elders lead. They have certain authority. And let me describe that a little bit. This is another study if you want to take time to do that, and it's Acts chapter 15. And you read that through, and what happened is there's a local church in Antioch. That's the church that sent out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries, and they went on a missionary journey, and guess who got saved? Gentiles, non-Jews, all right? So they sent them out. They came back, and man, they were so excited about Jews or non-Jews, Gentiles getting saved, and they're people, the church at Antioch was, you know, excited about that. Yet there were some who came into the church and they said, now, wait a minute. You know, we're Jews. They're Gentiles. They need to get circumcised. Yeah, you know, and we think that everybody who is saved needs to get circumcised. And so there was some discussion in the church. And the church said, you know what? We're going to send Paul and Barnabas and a couple other guys. We're going to send them to the church in Jerusalem because that was kind of the mother church. All right? And that's where it all started. So we're going to send them to the church in Jerusalem. And James was an elder there. And Peter was an elder there. And yet it says there that the congregation, the church, along with the elders, welcomed Paul and Barnabas and this entourage to discuss the question. So they discussed the question, and the church came down on this and says, you know what? Okay, no, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So we're going to send a letter back to the church at Antioch, and we're going to say, this is our determination. There's a couple other things we ask of you. Abstain from sexual immorality when you get saved. Don't drink blood. And a couple other things. But if you do this, you do well. And so the congregation then, being led by the elders, says, here's what you do. So Paul and Barnabas, as elders, they go back to the church in Antioch. And they say, hey, here's what the conclusion of that congregation was, that church was. And so, and they all rejoiced in that. So the church made the clarification, being led by the elders in that context. And that's a picture of how things can work about matters, especially matters of doctrines. The elders have authority to lead the congregation, but the congregation has a final authority in matters of doctrine. Paul and Barnabas didn't go back and say, James and Peter said, no, it was the church that said. So the congregation has the final authority in matters of doctrine. The church calls pastors to lead, not merely manage the wills and whims and preferences of the church. Interestingly, the congregation, having ultimate authority, calls pastors, calls elders to lead them, and then the congregation submits to the authority of the elders. I'd like you to look at a couple passages here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, last chapter in the book of Hebrews, toward the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. You might want to keep your finger here. We're going to refer back to this passage here in just a little bit. But Hebrews 13, 7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Verse 17 now. Obey your leaders. Who's he talking about? He's talking about spiritual leaders, your elders. And submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Elders, pastors, keep watch over your souls. How do they do that? Well, the pastor works to accurately teach the truth of God's word. Pastors, elders are to be given to the study of the word of God and to prayer so that they can preach and teach the word of God. That's what we're doing here. This week I had time to study the word of God, to put this message together so that I can teach you the word of God. That's my work. It's what I'm to be given to. And to do that accurately. We were teasing just before the service. I said, I saw the countdown going, you know, 2 minutes. I said, I got 2 minutes. I better figure out what I'm going to say this morning. spend time on this so as to teach you. And then the elder also speaks truth into your lives. As we walk with you and are involved in your lives, And if there is someone who starts to stray in one way or another, say, hey, you know, I'm concerned about you. Haven't seen you for a while. Is everything okay? Are you doing all right? Or, hey, I noticed this. You were kind of down in the service, or when we were talking, you kind of scooted out quickly, or whatever it is, you know. And it might not be any problem at all. It might be you had to get to an appointment. I don't know. But pastors are involved. But if there is sin, we can say, hey, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. You know, we call you to repentance. We've talked about that in recent weeks. But that's how they watch over your souls. He oversees the work of the ministry in order to ensure that it lines up with biblical principles. Not that he's involved in every little decision in the church. But whenever an aspect of ministry needs a biblical principle to guide it, the pastors have the responsibility to provide oversight. And that's a responsibility that we take seriously. So, when a pastor, an elder, provides oversight, he in one way is keeping watch over your souls. As we provide oversight over the ministry, not micromanaging, but when these things arise, we have input, we evaluate according or in light of the scripture, maybe encourage or support and in a matter. And when we do that, we are in one way keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. We're going to stand before God. We're going to give an account for how we did that as elders. So let them, the verse 17 goes on to say, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I had, in matters of the ministry of God's word and putting it into practice, thinking through and leading in matters of light of biblical truth, the elders have authority and the congregation should follow submissively. Thus, the whole challenge to keep our focus, the focus of our ministry, on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and not to be distracted from that. Just a few weeks we had that ball. And when we're taught how to be effective in sports, softball, baseball, keep your eye on the ball. And if you remember, we had the word gospel written across that. To focus on the gospel, that is most important. Not be distracted by other things, but to focus on the gospel. And this would include the who, what, where, when, how, and why of ministering the word of God and training you, the saints, to do the work of the ministry. And when we do that, as elders, we should be followed. And that's why the church calls them. That's their role and responsibility to lead. Here's another descriptor, and that's that they are responsible. They are responsible. We've already talked some of their responsibilities, but part of their responsibility is to set the examples of spiritual maturity, thus their title as elder, someone who would be respected. They provide leadership. We've already talked about that, but again, that's some of their responsibility here. But also to minister God's word and to pray. We talked some about that already. We're seeing that in all of this, it all kind of dovetails together, but they are to be given to the study of the word and to prayer so as to be able to minister to the flock. I'd like you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Some more instruction concerning elders and their responsibilities here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And this is Paul writing to Timothy once again. And he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. It's right out of the gate, first and foremost thing. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In other words, they're not going to keep their focus on the gospel. They're not going to keep the main thing the main thing. So we have that responsibility to minister the word of God, to care for the congregation. We already talked about the shepherding role of the congregation. One author said, elders should smell like sheep because they're spending time with the sheep. We're involved with, it's not that the pastor comes up at the pulpit and he pontificates and you know, this is what God says, and then out the side door, never to be seen again until next Sunday. It's not the case. The elder is to be among, the shepherd is to be among the sheep to care for the flock. So there's the care of the congregation, which involves warning, comforting, praying for, rebuking, admonishing, correcting, as well as encouraging the sheep. But he's also a mentor. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, he is to train the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's part of what we're doing here today. I want part of the reason for teaching this is so that you understand this, so that you realize, you know what, we need to be learning how to do the work of the ministry. I'm encouraged as I look out to see you reaching out to others and inviting others to come to FBC to hear the work of the Word of God. Man, what a blessing. That's your work. And you're doing great. Keep up the good work. But we mentor you to that end. And you can read about that in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. So that we grow in maturity. Unity in the faith. Now, what does this mean for you? What should you do in relationship to pastors? Well, first of all, pray for us. Hebrews 13, 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, pray for us. Follow us, Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping watch over you as ones who must give an account. And do this with joy and not grumbling, for that would be no advantage to you. Trust your leaders. Trust your leaders. We're not perfect. In fact, in my church when I was pastoring in Fort Wayne, I had one of our men come to me. And he said, Pastor, I want you to know, I got a question for you. But I'm going to assume that you are always right. Now, we chuckled about that, and he wasn't saying that I was always right, but his assumption in coming to me was that I was always right. That was the spirit in which he came to me. And again, it wasn't that I was always right. He just said, "That's I'm going to come to you because I want some clarification." And on occasion, as he came to me with that spirit, I realized, you know what? I needed to think things through a little differently. So we were iron sharpening iron. We were an encouragement to each other. But I appreciated the spirit in which he came to me as a learner. So learn from your elders, your pastors. Have a learner spirit. So you see, the elders are leaders who teach the church how to fulfill the task of ministry, with deacons leading the way in serving, and then the congregation gets it done. I mentioned it. We had there, what does it mean for the congregation? Trust. Another one is to care for. I skipped over that. To care for them. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. There's the care. Thank you for your care. And again, to elaborate, to learn from them because they train you as leaders, as you do the work of the ministry. So in closing, the elders are leaders who teach the church how to fulfill the task of ministry, with the deacons leading the way in serving, and the congregation gets it done. This is God's plan for the church. To function as a gospel powerhouse. When we, as the saying goes, get the right people in the right seats on the bus, we have our roles understood and clarified, man, it frees us up to do the work of the ministry like we've never done it before. And that's our vision, and that's what we're excited about. Pray with us on this. Next week, we want to talk about how all of this works together, and hopefully gain some more understanding of this. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to further clarify the roles of pastors. And there may be some who have not understood or have misunderstood the roles and responsibilities of a pastor. And help the church to see this, but also help us as pastors to take even more seriously our responsibility to oversee the work of the ministry, to study hard at preaching and teaching, and to do what we can do to help the congregation understand the Word of God and how to put it into practice. So help us in that. Give us wisdom. I pray, Father, that if there are men among us who would desire that, that you would give us wisdom in identifying those individuals, and that we would bring them along and see them become fellow elders in leading the work of this ministry. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know how God may have spoken to you through this message. It's a bit more didactic maybe than some in that we're teaching. But if you have any questions, fill out a connection card. I'd like everybody to fill out a connection card. You can do that through the physical card outside each of these two doors over here. Or go on our website, or go to YouVersion, the Bible app, and under our event, and you can fill out a connection card. If you have any questions, jot it down. Or if it's personal, if it's private, check for pastors only. If you'd like someone to be praying, you'd like the church to be praying for you, put down your prayer request there. But I'll be here when we start to sing. I'll be off to the side here. When we stand, you're welcome to come and talk with me. The biggest concern is, do you know the Lord Jesus? We'd love to talk with you here or after the service. We'll be open to talk with you about these matters. Father, continue to work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and sing.